Dyma gariad fel y moroedd, tostir iaithau fel y llu. Because apparently it doesn't matter what I say. That was here is love vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as the flood in its native tongue, Welsh. Ha! Well, thank you very much for the introduction, and I've been looking forward to doing this, and as ever, I think I've shared with you many times before when I do speak, I often prepare loads of stuff. I seldom deliver what I prepare, and I don't consider myself to be a teacher. I'm an encourager and a general exhorter and so on. Teaching comes out of that, I'm sure, because God will use whatever words I've preached and spoken to inspire. But today is no exception, so I have a collection of oddments and things to share with you. And I really pray that this morning what comes over is what's on my heart, and I don't fall into the very trap I want to speak about. Now, you'll understand more of that as I go on, but the title of my talk, and it has not changed, Craig, you'll be pleased to know, is Keeping It Simple. Aha. Now, before I start, I'm much encouraged by the last time I heard Bill Johnson live, which was in London. He started off by telling jokes. Or at least amusing stories. And yesterday, or possibly the day before, I was on Facebook, and I came across, via a friend, a blog by someone who blogs as Cyber Vicar. And so I just want to read this little thing that they had put on there. If I speak in the tongues of Google and of LinkedIn, but do not have love, I am a noisy ringtone or a nuisance call. And if I have blogging powers and understand all mysteries of code and all knowledge of hashtags, and if I have all Facebook so as to friend many, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my PayPal balance, and if I hand over my smartphone so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on having the last word. It is not interested in a flame war. It does not rejoice in cyber stalking, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for updates, they will come to an end. As for multiple online identities, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we tweet only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I Snapchatted like a child. I thought like a child. I shared like a child. When I become an adult, I put an end to childish updates. For now, we see pixels in a screen dimly. But then we will see FaceTime to FaceTime. Now the Wikipedia page is only a stub, but it doesn't stop me writing about it. Then I will know fully, even as I've been known, and will know when to be offline. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. That was brilliant, wasn't it? Gareth Hill as Cyber Vicar. I'm not sure what happens with copyright and such like on that, but it's in the public domain, so there you go. That has a relevance as well. It was amusing, but it has a relevance to what I want to talk about. You see, I was on Facebook a lot this week, and another of my friends, I'm pleased to be able to call him a friend, a guy called John Scotland, who was a Pentecostal minister, who went to Toronto in 1994 when things started kicking off there in a big way, and in his own words has not actually been sober since. And he drinks nothing but water, and as he drinks water he gets drunker and drunker. Ha, shing. But he's one of the most simple theologians I know, has this wonderful faith in his Lord. And he posted something also this week, which I want to share. Dear Father, Open the eyes of my understanding, that I may know your great love and your exceeding greatness of your power that is within me. Show me your heart, Lord. Make me see the life you want me to live. So I thought I'd make that my prayer for us all this morning. Father, open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know your great love and your exceeding greatness of your power that is within us. Show us your heart, Lord. Make us see the life you want us to live. Amen. As Di has already spoken about, tonight is deeper. It's something that I have a little more responsibility than in other areas for putting on. And for those of you who came last time, we had a deeper feast, which was great fun. The idea with deeper is that we do have some sort of, not exactly theme, but we meet, some of us meet together to pray about what we feel God wants to lead us into. And this time, the deeper roots thing came from the tree that is planted by the water, that bears fruit in every season ultimately. And so tonight is going to be an opportunity for that. There won't be food like there was last time, so don't come for the food, but come for the food. Get me? Not the physical food, but the spiritual food, because I'm sure that God wants to take us deeper. The deeper the roots go, the wider the branches go. And that is for our own benefit, and it is for the benefit of those around us, and ultimately for the nations. So do come, 7:30 at Desborough School. I really love theology, and I really love studying the Bible and studying what other people have written about the Bible and so on. And I love debate. My wife would say I love arguing. And I have a debate with her over whether it's an argument or not. And for those of you who remember Monty Python, is this the right room for an argument? I've told you once. Never mind. But with the advent of the internet, and particularly, there's a huge number of voices clamoring for our attention. And, you know, there've always been a lot of books around, and I love books, and we have an author in the front row who I'm sure would love you to buy books and recommend books. But we know Di. We can ask her questions. We can read recommendations by other people who know her and so on. But some of the voices that are out there on the internet or on Facebook or on blogs and such like, where are they coming from? And yet they're asking some really good questions. Some of them are asking questions which need to be asked. Some of them are asking questions which possibly don't need to be asked. But many of them are offering opinions. Who are these people? Where have they got their opinions from? Are they worth listening to? Now, I'm not saying ignore them all. I love getting into it, but you have to be far more discerning these days with what's out there. And there's far less personal recommendation and personal ability to discern where some of these voices have come from. So that's where the idea of my keeping it simple came from. Because you can get drawn very easily into all sorts of questions about all sorts of things. There are issues around at the moment, evolution and science, marriage, gay marriage, the politics of socialism, nationalism, global economics, and hundreds and thousands of people out there with opinions. And unless we have some idea of where we're going with all of this, we can get batted around from one side to the other all the time. And it's not a good place to be. Now, I'm not saying that Christian debate doesn't belong in the mix of all of this, because it really does. But you have to be very sure of where you're coming from in it. And God doesn't want us engaging with people who have got no interest in actually finding the truth. They have an interest in peddling their own opinions. And we are told to be aware of those people who are peddling opinions, because they don't wish to be instructed. They don't wish to learn themselves. They just want to peddle their own ideas. And I will mention one particular individual who is a hero of mine. I really like the guy, so I'm not having a go. But many of you will know Professor Brian Cox. Now, I think he's a great broadcaster. He's a fascinating guy. He knows so much about physics and I won't even tell you what his actual specialism is because I'll probably get it wrong. And he's full of wonder at the universe. Absolutely amazed by it. He says things which should be coming from a pulpit all the time. Have you seen how great... But I don't believe in God. I remember a friend of mine, Gerald Coates, once saying he felt sorry for people who didn't have a faith because when they felt profoundly thankful, they didn't know who to thank. And it's a bit like that. This guy's full of wonder and so on. And yet the view he peddles and what he's asked to comment on sometimes comes from a position of, I've actually already discounted God. Makes it very difficult then to listen to everything else he's got to say. And his opinions being sought on all sorts of stuff on which, to be honest, it's not his specialism. It's just that he's got an ear because he's on the telly. So I want to come back to some simple stuff. It's very often, as we've travelled around the place, it's been our African brothers and sisters who've often brought us back to the God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Should we say that? That's good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's theology. It really is theology. What we sing, what we say in the simpler moments is often the best expression of our theology. When we go off onto our head knowledge and our thinking things through, we've often missed it already. And I'm really hoping that I don't do that, because I could go off on one here, and I really don't want to. So many times in the Bible we find stories where actually God brings people back to simple stuff. This is not in any connected way at all, just things that came to me while I was thinking about it. But even the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you wanted a prayer life like anybody, who would you want it to be like? Jesus. His disciples noticed that this guy who spends hours on his own communing with his Father, he's got something they desperately want. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's all over in a few verses. It's incredibly simple. There's no real deep theology. You must understand this and you need to know who you're speaking to. Daddy. There's theology. There's tons of theology in that word. Daddy. That's the very first thing. Now, if you've got that bit right, you won't go down all the other tracks of who God is and is he omnipotent, is he this, can he do this, and what happens if the impossible thing meets the unstoppable force and all that sort of... Have you never come across that? People do, and they debate these things for ages. Jesus cuts straight through all that. Daddy. Whoa. If you want to learn about intercession, there's another one. Lots and lots of teaching about it. All good stuff. Got nothing against what's been, certainly the stuff that I've come across about intercession, which has been fabulous and has really drawn me into times of prayer with God and so on. But there's Abraham, probably the first intercessor that we read about, clearly. Surely not going to do that. Well, what if there are 10 righteous people? What if there are 50? What if there are 40? What if there are 30? No, you won't do that, surely. Dialogue with God. I'm going to stand here until you tell me what you're going to do. Because God has said these people need judgment. And Abraham says, surely not. How simple is that? How simple is that? Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that sort of thing to God, because that's where he wants to meet you, in that simple, childlike relationship. And that leads us straight on to what Jesus actually said. Unless you become like a little child, you will not see some of these things, because you will go off on all of these bright ideas and misunderstandings of what God is really like. And yet here he is. I call him Daddy. You call him daddy. You can stand and ask him the questions. You can be like a little child. Now, Paul is quite clear. That does not mean being childish. It means being childlike. And there is a difference. One is just simple immaturity. And God wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow up in stature to everything that he has for us. But childlike means accepting that there are other beings who know more than we do, and being prepared to hear them out, and then just to accept. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they had it sussed. They liked theology. They'd made a real meal of it. They'd got people tied up in knots over it. And Jesus was very angry with them because they, as far as he was concerned, misrepresented the Father in just about every way possible. That's why he hated what they said. Because they weren't leading people to the Father. They were burdening people with religion. Hush. And what does he say to them? I mean, if you're an intellectual, theological type, you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. That's what he says to them. They're trying to trick him over an issue that we're going to face more and more and more as we talk about marriage or what it is and what it isn't. And they were into divorce at the time, asking him questions to try and trick him. It's quite an answer, isn't it? You don't know the scripture. You don't know the power of God. And you are the leaders. I mean, it is a real... Well, they weren't happy, were they? And while we're on the simplicity of stuff, into James, don't make complicated arguments. Let your yes be yes and your no be no is another simplicity lesson that I feel that we need to learn a lot of the time. Sure. We could save ourselves a lot of trouble sometimes if we said yes or no, instead of trying to explain why it is that we feel that we probably shouldn't be doing what it is that you've just asked if we might consider doing and all that sort of stuff. No, can't do that. Be much better. Ha. Are you with me? I'm not complicating it too much. I really began to worry as I wrote all this down. So I just want to look at one area where we, where our theology can get very, very complicated, and where I think it's important to start from our point as Christians in understanding. I was so encouraged this morning because I've been wondering whether I was on the right track with this, and to have both Di and Ian, as they prayed for me this morning, use words which I'd got already written down about what they felt to speak over me. It was just such an encouragement. I want to get on to words. And I think... when I do, that's the area where I'll just lead us into something, and we'll finish up with that. So, yeah, Kushkaraba Shida. I've got some questions. They just don't need you to put your hands up and answer them. They're just ones for you to think about. And some of it's to do with, we've just been singing about the blood of Jesus. It's great, actually, nothing but the blood of Jesus for cleansing our sin and so on. There have been some meetings happening over in South Wales over the last few weeks where they've been seeing a significant outpouring of the Holy Spirit in ways that they haven't for many, many years. One of the key hymns they've been singing, and it is a hymn, not a modern chorus. It would be in Wales, wouldn't it? There's power in the blood. See, there's serious theology in this stuff. But do we understand it? I'm going to ask you one question. Do we need to understand it? Only there's stuff there to be understood. And there's stuff there which I'm sure if you sat down with Jesus, you could talk about it for a long, long, long time. And we will in fact have eternity to find out everything that that actually means. But right here, right now, what's the most important thing? That we understand it, we can explain it, we can do all this stuff with it, or that we believe it? Now, I'm not advocating throwing your brains away and just accepting everything that gets said. But we've seen when you speak over people in the name of Jesus, when you call on the power of the blood of Jesus, you see answers to prayer. You see things happen. Now, for me, that's enough to latch some faith onto. I won't understand it just yet, but I don't need to understand it, and I don't need to make an apology for it or for people who are not connecting with it, because that's not what we're called to do. So here's my questions. On the cross, was Jesus paying the price for our sin? On the cross, was Jesus paying the price for our sin? On the cross, was Jesus being punished for our sin? That's quite a difficult one at the moment. We've got people wanting to say that he took our place and took our punishment. Other people saying that means that God the Father was punishing his own guiltless son. That's a very strange thing. Was he satisfying a judge's need for justice? Was he taking away our sin? Did he become our sin? Now, I don't need you to know all the answers to that at the moment, but that's just five different ways in which the Bible sort of expresses something that was happening on the cross. And I know that out there, I could spend hours and hours and hours now reading what people have got to say about it all. But instead, I want to read a bit of scripture to you from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read quite a chunk of it, so I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5 and from verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. I take great pleasure in reading that, because sometimes I feel like I'm out of my mind, particularly when the Holy Spirit gets hold of me. And it's important to realize that sometimes that is just my physical response to the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not particularly for your benefit. Some people might be inspired by it. Some people might laugh at it. Others might be worried about it, or I've had offers of ministry, all sorts of things. There's nothing I can do about that, but if I'm out of my mind, it's for the sake of God. In other words, I am so abandoned to God that what happens and how it happens, I really, really can't say. But if I'm in my right mind, and when I'm speaking, and when I'm clear about what I'm saying, it's for your sake. That's what Paul's saying here. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. There's a clear piece of theology about the cross. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's our raison d'etre. That's what we're for. Now we're bought. We've died with him. It's so that we can live for him. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We spoke about that a few weeks ago too. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Okay, these are all familiar bits of scripture, aren't they? But this is the bit I want you to really, really listen to. Verse 18 onwards. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I'm going to read that again. All this is from God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, it's powerful stuff. Does it answer the five questions I asked just now? I don't think it does. And yet there's truth in all of it, I'm sure. But we have a message there of reconciliation, that in Christ on the cross, God was reconciling. He was doing something to bring us together. And I don't understand it. And I don't have to understand it. There is such a thing in the world as mystery. And there's nothing wrong with embracing mystery. If we understand all mysteries, there aren't mysteries anymore. Whoa. Mystery is something that we can't understand or don't understand. Now, I really believe that one day we shall see face to face, and then certainly the level of mystery will change. To be honest, I rather hope there are mysteries, because that's part of the excitement. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about it being, you know, God's pleasure to hide things, and the glory of kings is to find them out. And that's part of the excitement of our relationship going forward with God. But right here, right now, what I need to know is that I have been fully reconciled with God by what Jesus did on the cross. Whoa! Ha! That's the message we have for everybody. There is reconciliation for you in what Jesus did on the cross. And if they say, how is that? It's all right to say, I don't know. It really is okay to say, I don't know. I don't fully understand. And I'm sure it's okay then to say it's a bit like. Jesus spoke in parables all the time, and people will dissect the flipping parables. You know, what sort of seed was it? Was it a husky seed? Did the rain have to break down the shell before the seed could germinate? Jesus just talks about, you know, sower. He's throwing seed out, and some of it grows, some of it doesn't. And we wonder, oh yeah, but why? And unless I understand that, then I can't believe the story. Well, it wasn't, in that sense, it wasn't a true story anyway. It's a parable. And some of the stuff that we see here about, I'm not saying the cross is a parable, but there are things in it which we don't understand, and we don't need to go into that detail in order to minister it. Neville, your sciatica is paid for by, whoa, Jesus on the cross. I don't understand that. But I can say now, be healed in the name of Jesus. Shabalaba kushtaraba. Because that's what it clearly says. You're reconciled to God. And in God there is no pain, there is no illness, there is no sickness. So, you know, we keep pressing in for that. And just because we don't see it straight away in every case, we still keep pressing into it, because it's clear. Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. Shabaraba. Shiba. I really believe you're going to find a notable improvement by the end of this morning anyway. Whoa. Shabaraba. Kistoroboshi anama. Whoa. Hallelujah. So I've written it again. I must have felt it was important. There's something about us in the West, isn't there? I mean, we're worse at it than many other parts of the world in wanting to have things sorted. I've actually written here, we find mystery unacceptable in the modern scientific age. And for scientists to say, there is so much we don't know, and then to say that they're atheists or that they don't believe in God is actually poor science. It's poor science. Blow what I think as a Christian. That's not good science. Good science says we don't know. Therefore, all things must still be possible. We were taught that at school. You know, that's why you do experiments. Well, try experimenting with God. He's up for it. He really is. That's not blasphemy. God's up for it. Put me to the test in this. Try this out. See. Taste and see. It's all experiment, for goodness sake. If we think we've got it sussed, whoa. So my encouragement to you this morning is don't try and get your theology sussed before you expand your faith. Tonight, deeper roots, wider branches, not necessarily more understanding. Okay? Whoa. And I had to say right at the beginning, I love theology, I'm into it, I'm into understanding, I'm into all of that. But don't let your theology or your love for theology get in the way of your faith. Yeah. That's all I'm saying. Shamba. And this thing about the words that we have the message of reconciliation, and the message of reconciliation is expressed in words. And I felt it was really important what Di shared this morning, that thing about what your words are like, because the words of reconciliation are just that. And that's elsewhere in Philippians 2, it talks about us shining like lights as we hold out, as we hold on to the words of life. It's the words of life that the disciples recognize when Jesus says, are you all going to run away as well? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. It's what people are desperate for, is words of life, and we've got them. And the message of reconciliation is not therefore to get one of our theological bits wrong, pick on one of those questions about the cross, and say, you need to do this, 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 and this. That's law. Now, it may be that that needs to get sorted out, but God will do that in grace, because we are reconciled to him. And the theology we need to get hold of is the reconciliation. Not how it works. Well, I hope I'm not going to get excommunicated. But I don't think so somehow. See, God just loves us so much. I started off by saying, Zamagariad, here is love vast as the ocean. The very last words that God kissed a guilty world in love. Does that sound like... I mean, what does that sound like? It sounds like reconciliation to me. It doesn't sound like judgment. I'm sure there is judgment. I'm sure there is righteousness. I'm sure God will not be shortchanged in anything that needs to happen. But I don't understand that. What I do know is that I'm loved by a God who's well able to do everything that's needed to reconcile me to him. And has done everything already in history to reconcile the whole of the cosmos to him. And all we're supposed to do is hold out those words of life to a hurting world and say, come on, cosmos, get with the program. God's already done it. Why are you struggling with this? Why are you hurting through this? Why, you know, it's all out there for you. So that thing about making sure that our words are those life-giving words, as we depend on God, as we allow our roots to be in the river, as we allow our branches to spread, then I'm sure more and more it will be second nature that our words are the words of life. But we also need to listen to what we're saying, because sometimes we will still go back. We still like to have the law. We still like to have these things. And we do need to check ourselves to make sure that what we're saying is word-giving life. Has already been alluded, Jean, who is also, I believe, getting healed right now. Ha! She had a vision when she was in a Carriers of the Fire conference last year in Wales. And also to do with words, and as people were speaking, she was seeing the words again. What she saw was like a blue cloud of the Holy Spirit as people spoke. There's another mystery for you. People seeing words and open visions. Well, you're going to get excited by that, or you're going to say, I don't really understand how that works. Because I don't. I don't think we're meant to. I think sometimes we're supposed to be just so in awe of the fact that it's God. We have angels who go, ha, who minister the words, who are waiting for some of our words of life so that they can actually get on with what they've been commissioned to do. I think they're depending on our very words for that. And I've shared it with a few people, but I've had an experience where somebody came rushing up to me after a conference where I really didn't feel I'd engaged very much. I'd done my usual business of wandering about. Those of you who are used to seeing me around, I'm more likely to be at the back than the front. I'm more likely to be just wandering, praying for folk, as I feel God's doing. They said, "Do you see angels?" So, I've seen things which I thought might be angels and had impressions. I certainly sensed their presence. And they said, "Oh, I see them regularly. Do you know you've got 20 or so angels who follow you everywhere?" And they said, "When you look at somebody and you think, I'm going to go and pray for them, they're already there." Whoa! Jesus! That as soon as you set your face to go and pray for somebody, the angels are off. They're just waiting. See, they're waiting to minister this reconciliation. They've already got sus. They've seen. They've looked down with amazing wonder and seen what's gone on. And they've heard the words in heaven that this has reconciled the whole of the cosmos to God. And they, I'm sure half the time they can't work out why we're so reticent. But give them half a chance. So, let's keep it simple. Let's understand that we have a loving Father. That Jesus' words to his disciples teach us how to commune with God. Started Daddy. Not with a theological exposition. Let's realize that what we've been given is a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of judgment. If there is judgment, if there is conviction of sin, it's the Holy Spirit's job. It says that in Scripture. We have the words of life, and we've got a commission to hold those words of life out to people. And you see how that ties in then with one of my other favourite things I've been talking about. How does Jesus look at people? They knew they were loved. Shabba. So, Father. Whoa. Daddy. Just thank you that we can cooperate with you, and we can enjoy the fruit of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can enjoy your participation in your creation without understanding it all. And thank you that you want to take us deeper and deeper, and you want to give us understanding and insight and all that stuff. But Father, we want to come to you like little children. Thank you that it's little children who see the kingdom. I pray that will be spread abroad amongst us this morning and as we go on, Lord God, that our relationships with each other and what we're able to hold out to our family and our friends and those on our streets and our jobs and everywhere we encounter them, Father, will be more and more characterized by they know they're loved. They know that there is a message of reconciliation between them and God.